is risen.
Once more again.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Take a seat.
This is the night when you brought our fathers, the children of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt. This is the night when the pillar of fire dispelled the darkness. This is the night when all who believe in Christ are delivered. And this is the night when Christ broke the bonds of death and shattered the gates of hell. Tonight, time collapses. Tonight, the world begins, and God saw, in English, they came, that it was good. In Greek, he saw that it was beautiful. Tonight, the children of Israel are delivered from the bondage and affliction that is Egypt. Tonight, Christ ripped death and hell to shreds and emerges victorious. The lamb that was slain, the morning star that knows no setting, that is never going down again. He takes the scroll and opens the seven seals as the angels blow their trumpets and stand at the altar with golden censers, great clouds of smoke billowing up. For centuries, I'm used to the veil. For centuries, it was the conviction of both Jews and Christians that there was a chronological convergence of all God's great acts of deliverance. First century Jews and first century Christians all agreed that the world was created on the same day of the year that Moses led the Israelites in Egypt, that the Messiah would come to establish the kingdom of God, and Passover was the celebration of all these things together, all these things that had happened or would happen on that day that was the linchpin of all chronology. Whether you call that day the 14th of Nisan or the spring equinox, or the 25th of March, or anything else, that day was the day that God always acted and displayed his power to save and deliver. So Passover was not just about deliverance from Egypt. It was about creation and the future coming of the Messiah as well. Then those who proclaimed that Jesus was the long-expected Messiah, said that it was only appropriate. How else could God do anything except announce the Blessed Mother of God and die on the cross on that same day? And today, we expect that Jesus, when he comes again, in power with great glory, a second time, when he comes again, it will be on that same day. The last day will coincide with the first day. The first day, the deliverance of Egypt, annunciation, and the victory of Christ on the cross. To celebrate any one of those days is to celebrate them all. And to remember them is to make them present, including the end. The end of days, the last days. So, tonight, we wait. We stand here, this marvel, this holy place, and think about the wonders of this night. And we tell again the story of God's great acts of deliverance in the past. We wait with our candles and with all our little candles. Just like those wise bridesmaids in the Gospel of St. Matthew. And we wait to see if this is the night when the bridegroom will finally arrive again to mop up the leftovers of his demolition of death and Hades and wrap up all those loose ends and throw the impostors, the pretenders, from their thrones, and lead captivity captive in the ultimate take or take procession. But we don't have to wait for the end of days to experience that final mark of triumph with him, because tonight, death has died and is already losing its power.
But death isn't quite finished
yet. Reasonable people like you might point out to creatures like me. Some of us have had COVID-19 and recovered. But we all know someone who died of it. More than 1 million people in the United States, more than 6 million across the world, have died since the pandemic began. And nearly 50,000 people were shot to death in 2021, just in the United States. We can't pretend that these things did not happen. We have to face facts and deal with reality. People still die. We grieve. And sometimes it feels like we just can't go on. But we do go on. We go on because we hope. And when we decide to be moral people, our first choice is to hope. And hope is not naive. Hope grapples with despair, though it's the most basic building block of hope for the church is that Christ is risen and that therefore death is dead. More than one preacher of the early church says that death is like a chicken that a farmer catches and cuts the head off, and then it gets up and runs around and spouts blood and makes a mess and scares the kids, but finally it collapses and Christ has cut the head off death, just like a farmer cuts the head off that chicken. And death can still run around, it can make a mess, it can scare us, but only if we let it, because it itself is already dead, just like that chicken running around without its head. It's dead and will finally collapse altogether when Christ comes again in glory. Oh, holy night. And we sing that tonight. And forget about all the Christmas carols you've said you've ever heard to talk about some other night being O Holy Night. Tonight, O Holy Night, is the night that washes away sin, restores innocence to the fallen, gives joy to the sorrowful, puts animosity to flight, is fostered concord, and brings down the mighty. Now until that final victory is demonstrated, how do we act on hope? How do we experience hope from day to day to day? We experience hope by living as forgiven and forgiving people. Tonight, everything is forgiven. And everything is put right. But that doesn't mean everything gets swept under the rug. It doesn't mean tolerating abuse or excusing injustice. It does mean telling the truth and letting go of victimhood, letting go of bitterness, letting go of anger. It means I refuse to let the perpetrator has any more hold over my life. It does mean that we can even call those who hate us our brothers and sisters. It means we can forgive everyone and everything for at least that moment that it takes to shout, Christ is risen. And And forgiving. Forgiving can be hard. It can be a process, not a single moment in time. It can be nothing. It can meander. It can require us to forgive the same thing over and over and over again. Sometimes we have to forgive the same thing 70 times, 7 times. But tonight, at least, we can make a start. And you can begin again every day. Oh, blessed night, made as bright as the day, as darkness gives way to light. Oh, blessed night, which impoverished the Egyptians and enriched the Hebrews. Forget that part of the story. Night unites. Tonight is the night to unite heaven and earth, human and divine. Tonight we share all the riches of the kingdom of God. The Egyptians completely divested themselves of their wealth, and they paid the Hebrews to go away that night when the Hebrews finally fled Egypt. After all the firstborn of Egypt had died in those houses that weren't marked with the blood of the Passover lamb. And tonight, God completely divests himself of his wealth, of the riches of his divinity, so that we can be filled completely with his divine life. We have the chance to become, by grace, everything that Christ is natural. Although we are on earth, we have fellowship with heaven. And although we are human, we share the life of God. Christ, his body that we share, he is the visible sign. He is the sacrament of God's saving presence in the world. And we share in his vocation to be that sacrament that redeems the world. Because we go forth from this place tonight to make his saving presence visible. Time collapses. We celebrate creation, Exodus, resurrection, and the second coming as all one great act of deliverance. We hope, and so we are able to forgive. By grace, we share the wealth of divinity that is Christ by nature, and we share the privilege of giving ourselves with him for the salvation of the world. And because of all of us, we can make the words of a sermon that's 1,500 years old. It was probably written in the 2nd and 3rd century. We can take that sermon's words, our words, tonight to express what we celebrate. And this is where you have lost, because when this sermon was written in the 2nd or 3rd century, we can tell that the preacher is meant to be interactive, back and forth, between the preacher and the congregation. So when I say, stick to your stomach, you shout, stick to your stomach. So let's practice. Stick to your stomach.
Stick to your stomach.
And when I say Christ is risen, you say, indeed he is risen. Christ is risen.
Indeed he is risen.
So the sermon says, Isaiah foretold this when he said, hell, you got sick to your stomach. When you met God below. Hell, you got sick to your stomach. Because you were done away with. You got sick to your stomach. Because you were mocked. You got sick to your stomach. Because you were annihilated. Hell, you got sick to your stomach. For now you are made captive. Hell took the body and discovered God. Hell took earth and encountered heaven. Hell took what it saw and was overcome by what it did not see. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Christ is risen. And you are overthrown. Christ is risen. And the demons are fallen. Christ is risen. And the angels rejoice. Christ is risen. And life reigns. Christ is the dead remains in the grave. For Christ being risen from the dead is become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever.